During today's episode, we take a look at the beauty of the local church on the mission.
So I'm Nikki Heisler, and I'm a missionary in the Czech Republic. I just had the privilege of speaking with Brandon about the beauty of the local church on mission. We had such a great conversation about what does it mean to live the Great Commission, why does the Great Commission matter, how does the local church play into that, and how does our story as missionaries help us learn about that.
You know, if our gospel is good enough for the people overseas but not good enough for the person in the backyard, then we as Christians are missing the point of the gospel.
We had some great examples, some great stories. I hope that you'll love hearing them and that you'll just be really inspired to follow Christ and his command to go into all nations and make disciples and baptize them, teach them to obey all Christ that commanded. Just have this opportunity to grow and learn more about our Lord and Savior and his passion for all the nations.
So please stay tuned.
The Ear, Evangelical and Reformed Christian Podcast. Welcome to The Ear, the Evangelical and Reformed, a Christian podcast that urges you to think deeper and draws you closer to God through faith. Through powerful sermons, teaching segments, and discussions, The Ear hopes to give you a different perspective on secular topics from a Christian worldview. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Please welcome your host, Brandon Queen.
Hello, podcast world, and welcome to yet another episode of The Ear. And today, I am very happy to introduce to you Miss Nikki Heisler, and we will be talking about the beauty of the local church on the mission field. So, hey, Miss Nikki, go ahead and tell us about yourself.
Hi, Brandon. Well, thank you very much for having me on your podcast today. Let's see. Well, so I am a missionary in the Czech Republic. I am an ordained minister in the Evangelical Presbyterian Church. So officially in legalese, I'm evangelist serving outside the bounds of our local presbytery.
Nice, nice. How long have you been doing missions?
We have been on the field since October of 2015.
Oh, wow. So you're pretty much new in the game. All right. Well, not that new, but you're new.
Yes.
All right. And is your family enjoying it?
Yes, we really are. It's been an interesting adventure. When we moved here, I didn't expect to keep both of my adult children over here. And yet that God worked a miracle and they're both here with us. So that's a really cool plus side that we're enjoying.
Awesome. Awesome. All right. Well, let's go ahead and dive on into these questions.
Okay.
So these questions are geared to you and your personal mission field and stuff like that. Okay. Mm-hmm. So the first question is, what do you mean, or what does the mission mean to you?
You know, for me, it really is just about obeying God. And my husband took a short-term trip here in 2011. And when he came home, I saw that God had changed him. I was actually in seminary studying to be a suburban megachurch associate pastor. That was my vision. But when he came back, I just saw that God had a different plan for us and that it was going to be serving him here in the Czech Republic. And,
nice.
You know, there was a long journey of how he affirmed that call for each of us individually. But for me, the mission, wherever you are, is just obey God. What he puts in front of you to do, do it. Mm-hmm. And for us, that was pack up, give up everything stateside, hop over the pond and be here in the Czech Republic. But for every single person, I believe you have a mission. If you are a follower of Christ, you have a mission and God has put it in front of you. And your job is to just obey him and follow him in that.
Awesome. Awesome. Okay. So you're basically doing the Great Commission. All right. So what is the Great Commission to you and your family?
You know, it was funny because it's one of those passages that you know before you become a missionary, you know it exists. But when you are called into mission, suddenly it becomes a passage you meditate upon. And sadly, I should have meditated upon it sooner. I wish I had meditated on it longer in my life. But as we prepared to come to the field, I really grabbed those three keywords: make, baptize, teach. And I wrote them out. I thought about them. We had them on our wall. But the thing that struck me the most as I studied it was that last commandment, that we are to teach them to obey everything that Christ commanded. Hmm. And that was fascinating to me because I realized that that is, if you want to write a discipleship curriculum, that's it. A discipleship Amen. Curriculum is teach them to obey everything Christ has commanded. And the fascinating thing is I have looked far and wide and I've been unable to find a discipleship curriculum that is based upon what Christ commanded.
I like it. Okay, so why missions, Nikki? Why did you stay or why are you continuing your journey on missions?
I think that it is a few things. One, when you get out of your own culture, you gain a whole new perspective on every part of your own life. Everything we do, like there's so much of who you are that I'm an American, but you think it's I'm a human. And it's not until you get out of America that you realize, oh, this is being an American. It's not being a human. And we also get then in this culture to speak to them and say, that's being Czech. It's not being human. And so okay. we get like you suddenly get to a new perspective of what is actually common to us as human beings and what is different to us as cultures. And you just start to realize how much of your own identity is created by the place you're born, the people you hang around with, the world you live in.
Wow. Powerful, powerful. Okay. So what does the Great Commission mean to the missionary? And I kind of asked this question already. And I also asked this question to Stephen Woodworth when I interviewed him. What does the Great Commission mean to the missionary?
I would say on the broad scheme, the Great Commission for the missionary, these are our marching orders. If you want to know, when you get out of bed, what do I need to be doing today? I need to be doing something that's going to make disciples. I need to be doing something that leads to baptism. I need to be teaching them to obey what Christ commanded. And I would say for me, that's part of how I'm measuring my success or failure. A lot of days it's failure. But, you know, that to me, the Great Commission, those are the marching orders and those are the measuring stick to say, how am I meeting those marks? If we're not seeing baptisms, we're missing something in what we're doing. If we're not seeing people learning to obey Christ, we're missing something in what we're doing. And ideally, it's a cycle because we make a disciple, they get baptized, we teach them to obey what Christ commanded, and eventually they get to that last command, which is to make disciples. And so hopefully it creates a cycle of disciples making disciples as we work through that process.
I like it. Now this one's probably, you're probably thinking about it. Who is a missionary?
Anyone who is actually following Christ is a missionary. But I think there is a really unique part of being a missionary. You know, Christ didn't say, go therefore into your own neighborhood and make disciples. He did say into all the nations. And there is some aspect of it where we have to get out of our own culture. We don't necessarily have to leave our country. We don't necessarily have to move to a new city. But we need to look at outside our culture. So one place I practiced it before we came to the field was I joined a parkour gym. And parkour has its own unique culture that is completely different than me. It's mostly 20-ish guys with a few women here and there and a lot of kids. And so they're talking video games. They're talking fantasy. They're talking language that I did not know. And so part of my job as a missionary is to engage that culture and to learn from them about their culture, and then to learn how do I connect the gospel to this culture so that it's spoken in a language they can understand. Language isn't just national language, but even within every city, there are subcultures of language occurring. So parkour, that group has their own language that you have to learn to speak if you're going to be able to bring the gospel into their culture.
Wow, that's powerful. All right. So basically, you're saying that I'm in Louisiana, okay, in the southern parts of the country. you're telling me that I'm considered a missionary.
Absolutely, 100%. I don't see any way that we obey Christ without becoming a missionary.
Wow, that is a very interesting point. I like that. So just by, like, for example, if you will, correct me if I'm wrong. So I do a lot with my church. I'm on session. I'm an elder. And if you're not Presbyterian, that means, let me dumb it down a little bit. You are the administrative part of the church. Okay. So, and I have this podcast, and my purpose to this podcast is to teach people and help them grow in their faith by having these types of discussions and by, you know, giving a topic that everybody wants to, you know, wants to hear, but sometimes afraid to talk about. You know, is that a form of mission?
I think it is, especially because your podcast is going to reach outside, hopefully, of your local community, and you're going to have to learn how to broaden your vocabulary, how to broaden the way you speak, how to speak in a language that specifically reaches your audience, especially as it broadens. But I also think that I know your involvement with Revelation 7:9, which you can explain what that is for people who don't know. Like, that is, you're definitely hitting a cross-culture section there where you're stepping outside of your culture and you're speaking, trying to educate people on a new language of inclusiveness, of seeing one another as human instead of as race or color or culture. So I see that especially as a place where you are working in mission.
Perfect. So what makes mission so important? Why is mission so important?
Well, one, it was the last thing Jesus told us to do, which, you know, when you're at the end of, when you have your last words, they're always going to be the most important words. They're the thing you want to make sure people don't forget. So it tells me it's really important to Jesus. And with those last words, he also promised us. So the Great Commission doesn't just end with teaching them to obey, but he says, and I will be with you until the end of the age. And so there is this sense that as we obey him in this command, we have some additional expression of his presence in a more powerful way. And I think you just experience Christ when you move to the front lines. You experience Christ in a different way than you did when you were kind of hanging in the background watching other people fight the battle. You just need him in a new way. And so I think part of it is, man, you're going to experience Jesus in a new way. I know I have experienced God. I've experienced the enemy in new ways, but I've experienced God in amazing new ways since we started obeying him in a life of missions. But secondly, it's important, Romans 10, 14 through 15. I'm going to give you the Nikki Lynn translation, the NLT, is, you know, if, how can they know if they haven't heard, and how can they hear if someone doesn't come? That whole passage there just really, to me, grabs the importance of mission is, man, we found the thing. We found the way. We found the truth. We found the life. And how do we not share that with people? And, you know, I just remember when I got my first Kindle, I remember I would take it to everybody and be like, look at this thing. It's like I have all my books and my back is not hurting and it's amazing and I have this. And I was so excited just to tell everyone, like, I found the way to carry an entire library with me all the time. And I thought to myself, I was like convicted at that time, like, wait, why aren't you that way with the gospel? Like, it's more the way. It's more truth. It's more life than a Kindle. And yet we're hesitant to share that, but we're bold to share when we found a good deal at the store or a great new product.
Yeah, that's a good point. That's a good point. I get excited when, and I don't make to me, I don't mean to make you feel bad, but I get excited when I buy a new Bible, you know, and my sister likes to make fun of me. Do you remember that Bible? You know, it's like, oh, you got me. All right. So what does Jesus mean when he says that we're sent? What does it mean when he says, you know, like if you look at Matthew 28 and you talk about he talks about sending us and telling us to go. What does he mean when he says go?
Well, I think the first thing he means is you can't hang out in your bubble. Like we are an object in motion, tends to stay in motion. Object at rest tends to stay at rest. And we tend to be objects at rest. And it's easy just to stay in your little bubble at your little home, and not go out into the community. And so I think Jesus says, go to get us moving, get us in motion, get you out your front door. It's not enough to be at home loving Jesus. We've got to get out our front door. And because there's so much heartache right outside your front door.
Yeah, that's so true. That is so true. I mean, I'm a cop and I deal with the dirtiest of the dirtiest, if you will, you know, the darkest of sin of the darkest of sin. You know, I'm talking child molesters, rapers, murderers, families that have to deal with their loved ones that are murdered. You know, it's sickening at times, but this is one of the ways that Jesus wants us to go out there and be amongst the people so that they can see him at work.
Yes, you know? 100%. And that's, I think, like we're talking about the beauty of the local church. And I think the true beauty of the local church is when we learn to take whatever our vocation is and be on mission in that vocation. And obviously yours makes it really easy to see how do I be on mission as an officer of the law. There's a million opportunities and spaces for there and tons of cross-cultural work in that as well. It's a little bit harder. When I was a bookkeeper, it was a little bit harder to see how am I on mission. It took more reflection, more effort. But there is 100% mission in your vocation. Whatever your job is, there is mission in it.
Yeah, and I want people to remember what she just said. Whatever your job is, there is mission in it. You know, and I love it how you said that anybody that follows Christ is on mission. And that is so true. You know, I had a statement that I made, you know, if our gospel is good enough for the people overseas, but not good enough for the person in the backyard, then we as Christians are missing the point of the gospel.
Absolutely. You know? And the truth is, we all know it's good enough for the person. We're just more afraid of the person in our backyard than we are of the person overseas.
Right. Because you go overseas, you preach the gospel, you teach the gospel, and you come home. So you don't really care what the person says about you. You know,
I think that's part of it. But we get to hide a lot behind, like, we can make a lot of mistakes and blame our lack of understanding of the culture or that we're just different because we're Americans. Like, we're different here no matter what we do. So it's not that big of a deal to add being different as a Christian. But in most societies everywhere, if you're in your own society, the main objective is to fit in. The main objective is to not stand out, to not be different. And the problem is everything about Christ is calling us to be different. And so we cannot conform. We cannot conform to the image of this world.
Right. Absolutely. You know, we have to be light bearers. You know, like the Bible says, we have to be those people called out, set apart and consecrated to do his good work.
Yes. So. And I will freely admit that it is easier for me to do that here than it was at home.
Wow.
Wow. It shouldn't be true, but it's much easier here because I'm already different. My language is different. My clothes are different. My voice is different. Everything is different already. So being different by being a Christian is just one more different, but at home it was harder because it was the different, the thing that would really make you stand out. And that was more uncomfortable at home.
Yeah, I got to give it to Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons. You know, they go out and they do their ministry in their backyard. And I kind of wish that the church, you know, the Christian church would do that. You know, that we would take the time to go out. You know, you can call it a mission trip. You can call it whatever you want to call it. But we take the time to go out and we take the time to love on people and, you know, fellowship with people and spread the love of Christ with people. You know, I wish we would do that more as a church.
Well, we have the opportunity to go to places where we're already different. So being Christian is just a little more different, even in your local city. So if I go hang out with the homeless people in downtown Denver, my home state is Colorado, I'm already different, so different from them by just stepping into that space, that it's not that big of a deal to bring my different Christianness into it. So there are places even at home where we can step out and just be more comfortable in being different. And I think the better we get at it, doing it in that context, it makes it easier then to do it with the people that are more the same as us.
Amen.
But even Jesus had that problem of being Jesus to the people who were that knew him the best in his own hometown. So maybe that's part of why he tells us to go, is his own experience was such that he had to get out of his hometown to really do his mission's work and to really be who he was created to be.
Right. I mean, look, and Paul was different too. Paul started off killing Christians, you know, and full circle. Now he's the one bringing people to Christ.
But he didn't do it back in his hometown. He kept going on. And so there is something about getting outside of your bubble that frees you to preach the gospel in a bolder way than when you're in your own bubble. And it's a fascinating thing where it seems like we need someone almost from the outside to come in to share the gospel.
That is awesome. Now, I have a question, and this kind of pertains to Presbyterians because we're the most known for using elders, but this does, you know, go for any congregation, any church, any denomination. So how should elders and congregations or denominations evaluate missions work?
Right. And I would point them right back to the Great Commission again. For me, it's how are you making disciples? How are you leading to baptisms? Are you teaching them to obey what Christ commanded? And is that leading them then to become people who would reach out and make disciples as well? Hmm. I think that's just the strongest. It's what we're told to do. So let's measure against what we're told to do.
Right. And I know some denominations will, you know, they'll consider missions just going out into the community, which I am wholeheartedly for. As I'm not saying that that's the wrong thing to do at all. By all means, it's not. But they'll measure their success by number of baptisms. They'll say, oh, well, we baptized X amount of people. And on this day at this service, X amount of people came to Christ. Well, that's all great. And, you know, I'm happy that people are coming to Christ, but are they really coming to Christ? Are they coming to Christ? And are you completing your missions work by, for example, if they come to Christ, are you actively trying to teach them and preach them the true gospel?
Right. And that's why I think it's the full cycle has to be the point of evaluation. And for me, it's not quantity, it's quality. So there are places like here in Czech, man, the soil is hard. Like in Africa, the soil is soft. Like, you know, we joke that in Africa, you know, the missionaries blink and 1,000 people come to Christ. And in Czech, you can be in a relationship with someone for 10, 12 years before they're willing to step into a faith relationship with Christ. The soil is hard here and it just takes faithful digging. But we're looking to see signs of moving along that journey. So we have that journey vision and we're looking for where the signs are along the way. And we're also measuring our failure. So, you know, I moved here. I started a Bible study for girls right away because it was in English language and they wanted to come mostly for the English. We had several girls accepted Christ. They were baptized. We began teaching them the commands of Christ, and almost all of them have fallen away from their faith.
Wow.
And it's devastating to us. It's frustrating. Now, part of that is they're teenagers. And sometimes, I mean, we have that a lot where in your teenage years, you kind of wander off from your faith. And then it takes something that really shakes you back awake and says, oh, yes, I need God to get through this. And they don't really have any issues in life that they need God to get through at this point. But that still is a place where, because I'm running that measurement of saying, okay, we fell short of the goal that we teach them to obey Christ's commands to the point they become disciples who are making disciples. So let's pray about that. Let's study, let's research, let's keep talking to them. Let's see if we can figure out what's happening. Did something happen in the culture? Did something happen in the community? Where did we miss the mark?
Right.
And like with one girl, I just realized we moved her too quickly. Like she says, I don't think I actually believed it. I just was, I liked being in the community. I liked how it felt to be in the community. And that was what people were doing. So we missed some questions that we needed to be asking her before she was baptized to see that it was something where she really had experienced a beginning of a personal relationship with Christ Jesus.
Right, but that's where we learn. We learn, right, we live and learn.
Right, exactly. We have to learn from our failures. And so is it devastating to me to see these girls not following Christ and to see the roads they're on? Yes. And covering that in prayer and just knowing, like, God's word never returns void. And most of these girls actually read through the entire Bible in a year. So I know God's word has been there and it's not going to return void, but it's not the instant satisfaction I want. And there's definitely a lot to learn. So I don't want a board to look at me and go, oh, you didn't have X number. I want them to really talk to me and say, okay, where are we on the journey? Who are we working with? What does our journey look like? Did we fail? What are we learning from our failure? Did we succeed? How do we continue to do that?
Right. And that's what I love about the EPC. You know, now as a denomination, as a business, if you will, we have to track numbers. You know, every business has to track numbers.
Sure.
But what I love about the EPC when it comes to world outreach, we don't focus on numbers. We focus on quality. Mm-hmm. You know, and mm-hmm. I love that about the EPC. You know, who are we working on? Oh, we're working on the Muslims in Saudi Arabia. Okay, well, great. You know, how are we looking? Well, you know, I got arrested last week for preaching the gospel. Okay, that's great. You know,
yeah.
that's great. You know, that means we're doing what we're told to do. And like Rufus Smith always says, we're prescribed to do. It is a prescription from the Bible that God, that Jesus Christ himself demands us to do. And I love it. So,
well, yeah. That's, you know, I think it's interesting because we serve a God who says, I go out with a bunch of seed and I just toss it everywhere. And some falls on this soil, some falls on that soil. And there's only a little bit that actually lands on the good soil. And yet we somehow want to hold ourselves to a standard that everything's good soil.
Right, right.
Like, yeah. I'm somehow going to be more effective than God himself who says, I'm going to. So my thought is, man, just scatter seeds. My job is to scatter the seed, and it is God is, the, you know, he's the Lord of the harvest, and he's the Lord of the soil. He creates what kind of soil people are. And so my job is just to scatter seed. So what I do want to see is I am scattering seed. And when I see that seed has landed on some soil where it is growing, I'm going to do everything in my power to nurture that growth. And then I'm going to look and see why, if the plant dies, why did it die? And scripture has given us some great things to look at. Is it the busyness of the world stepped in? Is it, you know, that Satan came and snatched it out of the hands? We have some structure just from scripture of how to look and say, what happened?
Right. So we're supposed to be mini cops. No, I'm joking.
Well, we definitely want to just definitely be good gardeners, but not, I mean, I think really good gardeners probably don't just throw seed away, but our God does. And so that's what we're going to do too.
Right. And it's funny you say that because two of my church members, and actually the husband does more of the gardening. And this is not a slap in the face to Ms. Betsy. She's a great gardener. She loves flowers, takes care of her backyard. But I watched Dr. West. Her husband is a retired doctor. And I lived with them for a couple of years. So they had a tree that was on the brink of dying. And instead of them just tossing the tree out, Dr. West nurtured that tree until it grew. Mm-hmm. They planted mm-hmm. that tree. It grew for a couple of years, and then another hurricane came and just snatched it up. So, but the simple fact that they nurtured that tree instead of just throwing it away. And I always remember Dr. West saying, take responsibility and take care of your investments. Mm-hmm. And I see that's what God does with us. We are his investment, yet he scatters us out to scatter his word out. And then those who hear his word, he, not us, not Nikki, not Brandon, not Stephen, not Matthew Everhard, not Jeff Jeremiah, but God himself works and takes care of his investments. And we are the vessel he used to do so.
Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. But it's also a good reminder to us that part of the test of us as people on mission is, are we going to continue to love them when they don't appear to have returned on our investment?
Yeah. Yeah.
Because I think, I mean, that is with these girls, it's really easy just to be like, I can't believe I wasted so much time. I'm just going to move on to the next thing and try and do better. But the proper and faithful thing to do, and if I really want to show them the love of Christ, is yes. to continue yes. the relationship, to continue mentoring them, to continue investing in them, to continue praying for them, just to do everything I can to continue to share the love of God with them, because God continues to love me when I am the worst.
Right. And on a brief note, whenever someone does walk away from the faith, or someone that, you know, quote unquote, pretended to be saved, when they walk away, it is our job to love them. And by us loving them and continuing a relationship with them and continuing a friendship with them, that is showing the love of Christ. And through that, I see God doing powerful things. Now, if we walk away and just say, whatever, we'll move on to the next and better thing, then we're missing the point.
We are. And we're missing. You know. And I think that really we haven't really done the investing work. I think right. that we are actually the kind of stewards who take the talent and bury it in the dirt instead of the ones who really walk with it until it multiplies. And interestingly enough, several of these girls are still hanging around. Like, they're still active in our church community, but have just stated, like, I don't think I believe it anymore. But the community is still drawing them in, and they're still connected. And so I have great hope in that they haven't walked away from the community. And so they're still feeling loved by us. They're still feeling nurtured by us. And that gives me great hope.
Awesome. All right. Moving on to the next question. Mm-hmm. How does Nikki present the gospel in such a way that Jesus is the stumbling block, not over culture, practices, leadership styles, dress, customs, or habits? So how do you, despite of all of your differentness and your weirdness to the mm-hmm. Czech people, how do you present the gospel in such a way that Jesus is their stumbling block? Like, they stumble on Jesus and they cannot get off of it.
You know, I think it's a few things. One, when I first landed here, I wanted to be busy. Like, I got busy. I started a Bible study. I started this. I started that. And then about a year in, actually, God just kind of blew up a bunch of stuff in my face and in my son's life. And, but it forced me to take a step back. And during that time, I was actually reading a book called Revival Fire. And it mentioned a man named Michael Savonarola. And he was a monk who, there was this great statement about him. It said, for years, he prayed and waited and studied. And then suddenly God released him and he started speaking, and suddenly he had this huge return. But I love that word suddenly there, because that suddenly is an appearance of years of background work. And God just convicted me right there. And he's like, what I want you to do right now is study and pray and wait and build a firm foundation in this space, in your relationship with me, in your relationship in this city. And then I will release you to then speak boldly and to really, and we'll see something that looks like it happened suddenly, but it didn't happen suddenly. It happened as a result of all this background work. So wow. I wanted to run ahead of God and be busy. And God has a different plan where he said, no, we're going to, and that was my order. Now my husband had a different order, and his order was to be involved in the ministries he's involved in differently. But those were specific marching orders that he gave me, that for revival to happen here, it needs to be buried in prayer, buried in study, and patience. And so that's part of, for me, just being obedient to how God wants me to do it. And it's not going to be how he tells every other missionary to do it. It's just the way he's called and designed me to do it. But I also do preach in the local church here. And when I first started preaching in the local church, they're very seeker focused, which is great. We want that. We want to be reaching out. But sometimes seeker focused began to mean our sermons became almost just self-help instead of really bringing the gospel. And the thing that I was most convicted of, as we talked about that, was there's only one thing that I have to offer from that stage that they can't find anywhere, somewhere else out there in the world. And that is Christ Jesus.
Amen.
And Amen. So I'm never going to preach a self-help sermon. I'm always going to preach a Christ redeeming, Christ saving, Christ multiplying, Christ power, Holy Spirit moving sermon, because that's what I have to offer that you can't find anywhere else in this world.
And that's the gospel. That's Amen. The gospel.
Yes. Yes, yeah. That is. And that's what we have. That's sometimes I think we forget what we have. And maybe partly because some people don't actually have it.
Yeah.
But the thing that we have is this amazing King who's willing to die for us and has all of the power of the universe in the palm of his hand to change us, redeem us, you know, and he's given us this amazingly beautiful purpose in life, which is just to glorify and enjoy him.
Amen. Amen.
And all the stress, all our seeking for purpose, and he has it all for us.
Amen.
Hey guys, thank you for listening to this episode. We'll be right back after the break.
Greetings. This is Steve Salyards, the author of The GA Junkie, and here are some Presbyterian history notes for the week of July 28th. Sunday, July 28th. This day marks the 1689 relief of Derry, Ireland. On this day, English supply ships reached the Protestant town, which had been under siege for 105 days by an army loyal to the Catholic James II, who had been deposed in the Glorious Revolution the previous December. This broke the siege and weakened the claim of James to retake the throne. Monday, July 29th. Philo Calhoun died on this day in 1872. He was an educator most of his life, beginning as the instructor at an academy in Virginia. While in Virginia, he studied at the Union Theological Seminary, and after being ordained, he served as a pastor in North Carolina and Virginia. Much of his later career was as a respected professor at Washington College in Virginia, now Washington and Lee University. In later years, he taught at schools in Louisiana and Mississippi. Tuesday, July 30th. This day is the 125th anniversary of the birth of L. Nelson Bell in 1894. He was a PCUS missionary to China, serving primarily as the surgical chief and administrator at Love and Mercy Hospital in Qingzhanpu. He was the founder and publisher of the Southern Presbyterian Journal. He retired in Montreat, North Carolina, and was elected the moderator of the 1972 PCUS General Assembly when the assembly was held there. Wednesday, July 31st. In 1812, the Reverend Matthew Hope, M.D., was born. He was a pioneering medical missionary to Singapore, and later a professor at the College of New Jersey. He also served as an officer of the PCUSA Board of Publications. Thursday, August 1st. John Calvin published his fifth and the last edition of his Institutes of the Christian Religion on this day in 1559. His first edition, which was published in 1536, had six chapters, and he kept revising and expanding the work throughout his life. The final edition was roughly twice as long as the first edition, and now broken down into 80 different chapters. Friday, August 2nd. On this day in 1643, the Church of Scotland's General Assembly convened. For the third time, they elected Alexander Henderson as their moderator, and shortly received commissioners from the English Parliament. Having had no agreements from meetings with King Charles I, the Church of Scotland was amenable to negotiating with the English Parliament, and over the next 2 weeks, the two groups agreed to a solemn league and covenant, a document written primarily by Henderson and agreed to by the Assembly on August 17th. This agreement was adopted by the English Parliament a month later and led to the inclusion of the Scottish delegates in the recently formed Westminster Assembly. Saturday, August 3rd. William Wilmot Blyden born on this day in 1832. He was a freeman in the West Indies who was sponsored by his pastor for education in America, but Blyden was turned down by schools because of his African heritage. The New York Colonization Society offered him passage to Liberia, and he was educated there at a school run by the Foreign Missionary Board of the Presbyterian Church. Blyden was ordained by the Presbytery of West Africa, but later felt Islam more consistent with his African identity. He was the editor of the Liberia Herald for a while, was a professor at Liberia College, and later the president of that school. He was also a statesman, serving as Secretary of State and Secretary of the Interior for Liberia. Thanks for joining me here on the EAR podcast, and I look forward to joining you again next week.
Hi, this is Christy Lundy with Bucket List Travels, specializing in faith-based trips. I work with a tour company that has over 40 years' experience and over 40 itineraries to choose from. These trips are all-inclusive and offer payment plans, making it a reality for most of your congregation to participate in. Your church family will bond with each other in a deep and meaningful way by experiencing these locations together. Bring the Bible to life by visiting these locations in which the accounts took place. Walk in the footsteps of Jesus, Old Testament prophets, and New Testament disciples. After deciding the itinerary your church would love and benefit from the most, I will take over all planning, travel arrangements, information meetings, collecting documents, information, and payments, leaving you the time to be able to prepare for the trip as a spiritual leader of the group. You can create small Bible studies, devotionals, and focused prayer times. If this sounds like a valuable investment for your church, contact me by email at bucketlisttravelagent@gmail.com or message me on Facebook at Bucket List Travel by Christy Lundy to set up your phone call or meeting today. Have a blessed day.
Hey guys, I'm glad you stuck around. Now let's get back to the conversation.
Welcome back, everyone. And we're going to start our second half of this interview with Nikki Hessler. And so far it has been great. And she are answering these questions superbly.
Thank you.
Moving on to the next part. What are the benefits of the Great Commission to the individual Christian? Now, I asked this question to Stephen Whitworth as well, so I'm going to also ask you since you're also in the mission field. So what are the benefits of the Great Commission to the individual Christian?
So I kind of touched on that earlier, this idea that we experience Christ's presence in a unique and special way. When you actually take on the task of representing Christ to the world, he shows up to make sure you do the job right. And I really feel that way about it. Like he's going to be with us to the end of the age because he wants to make sure, I mean, he's going to be the one actually presenting himself. He's going to come through our words, but it's going to be him going. And I think I found that sometimes when I'm preaching, I want to sit down and start taking notes because I realize the Holy Spirit has taken over and is saying things I didn't prepare in my message, is saying things I didn't plan. And you don't get to experience that, though, until you start sharing the gospel.
Yeah. Amen.
And I think for me, that's the greatest benefit of the Great Commission to once you're already a believer, is that you get to experience Christ in this way. And you get to have that front row seat to the greatest story ever told playing out in someone's life. We are addicted to entertainment, but we love a good story, right? We love a good story where good defeats evil. And yet when we're in the mission field, we actually have a front row seat to that. And what an amazingly more entertaining and more fulfilling experience that is. I love Marvel movies, but I am telling you, you know, after a couple hours, you've forgotten what you've seen and you're on to the next story. But when you actually see Christ enter someone's life and transform them and pick them up off the floor and dust them off and speak into their anxiety or their depression or their heartbreak and speak healing and speak life and speak identity into them, it's better than Endgame 100 times over.
Amen. That is powerful. So what is our purpose as Christians on the mission field?
Our purpose as Christians on the mission field, I think, is just to proclaim Christ.
Simple.
That's it. All we have to offer the world is Jesus.
Amen. We don't have to explain that one. All right. So now as a church, now, obviously you are part of a church. You're part of the Evangelical Presbyterian Church. All right. So I do have listeners from all denominations that listen, or most denominations that listen. So this question is for the church as a whole, not just the Evangelical Presbyterian Church, but, you know, the Methodist Church, the Baptist Church. This is for the church as a whole. Why be a missional church?
Well, I would say the first reason is because Jesus said so. He told us in our communities to go and make disciples and baptize them and teach them to obey all he commanded. And I don't know any reason more than that. But I will add, there are many blessings when you become a missional church. When you begin to cross those cultural boundaries, you get the opportunity to grow in ways you never expected to be able to grow. And you get an opportunity to see things you wouldn't get to see. Going back to the example of parkour, when I went into this parkour community, the thing that I was most amazed by was their spirit of encouragement. And I just thought, man, I wish when I went to church on Sunday, I felt like I feel at parkour. Because they have, there's a simple rule in the parkour gym, and is this, you're never allowed to say the word, "I can't," without following it up with the word "yet." So, yeah, I can't jump from that high place on the ceiling to that high place on the ceiling yet, but they're going to show me a pathway to get there. And so first they're going to show me the little steps to do it. And I just think, man, I would love if I came to church on Sunday and I could just say to somebody, man, I want to be able to pray like you, but I can't yet. And that they would say to me, of course you can't yet. I couldn't jump from here to there the first time I came here either. That I started by just setting a timer for 1 minute a day and reciting the Lord's Prayer, for example. You know, like giving them one little step to take. But that was how parkour was. It was so encouraging because it was like, of course you can't do that yet. But here's a step you can take today. And then tomorrow we're going to just step a little bit further. We're going to take a jump a little bit more distance or a little more height. Man, what an amazing opportunity. By entering that culture, I found out what it was really like to be encouraged, and I was able to bring that back to the church and say, hey, let's be people like these parkour people. And so when we're missional, we're going to see that God's truth is out there and that we have a lot to learn even from people who aren't following Christ, but they've caught a glimpse of who he is. And I can speak into that encouraging culture there and say, oh, you guys have an idea of who Christ is. And that gives me a way in too, to talk to them about who he is.
Nice. Nice. Okay. All right. Okay. So my next question for you is, should Christians consider doing a short-term mission trip? And if yes, why?
So I know there's a lot of people out in the world right now who are very against short-term trips. It's hard for me to agree with that because, first of all, we're here today because of a short-term trip. It was my husband, you know, my husband did a short-term trip here that caused him to fall in love with these people, and seeing his love for them caused me to fall in love with them and then our children as well. So without that short-term trip, I don't know how it would have ever, I don't know. I mean, God can do anything, but I don't know what his method would have been to get us here. And most of the people that we meet who are also serving usually did a short-term trip first.
Right.
So I think the answer is yes, with some qualifiers, that you need to be smart about what organizations you're working with. You need to know their history. You need to know their reputation. I know there are organizations that are out there, and I've heard, like, you build the same building and then they tear it down and people come, the next team comes and builds the exact same building. And it's just meant to be like something for money and something that just makes you feel better when you go home. And I can tell you, mission work, short-term trips should not make you feel better about yourself when you get home, but they should make you feel more challenged to become more of who God created you to be. And they should also bring you home, like, enlightened to the realities of the world that maybe you couldn't see or understand previously. And for many people, I think it leads to a call. And I think it might be a call to support a missionary. It might be a call to support an organization that brings clean water. But you can't unsee what you see when you go on a short-term trip. So it should change you, and you should, we should see a reaction to that. If we're not seeing that in our local churches, when the people are coming back from short-term teams and are then moving forward into a next step in missions, then I think we need to evaluate if we're doing it right.
Amen. So let me ask you this. Is the Great Commission our sole focus?
No.
Okay.
It is not. It's one of the commands that Christ has given us.
All right. Perfect.
So, you know, and that's, I mean, we have a command that we're supposed to love others and love God. And there are a lot of expressions outside of that that aren't Great Commission. They start in our own homes. And can you imagine if the Great Commission was our sole focus, so we forgot to love our kids and our husband because we were so focused on going, or we left behind our family because we were so focused on going? That wouldn't work. So no, it can't be our sole focus, but it definitely has to be a part of how we follow Christ. And Christ is not sitting at home. Though I do want to give one caveat, just because I have such a heart for the stay-at-home mom, or just the young mom in general. And I remember just hearing stuff like this and thinking, I wish I could go somewhere. I wish I could be somewhere. I wish I could do something else. So I'm just going to say, if you are hanging out with preschoolers, you are doing cross-cultural ministry. And that's a season you're in, and do it well. Love your preschooler and all of their little preschooler friends, and be Christ to them during that season. And don't let our story like make you feel like you're falling short. Amen. Because God gave you those kids. And they are a mission field for you, and their friends can be a mission field for you. And that's your season, not this. This is, I mean, my kids were, when we moved to the field, my kids were 15 and 20. So I was well past that season of having to take care of little kids. But I hate when I hear moms say, I'm not doing enough. I wish I could do more. I wish I could go do that. I wish I could start this. And you can, but not right now. Right now, be in the field you're in.
Yes. Yeah, I agree. You know, right now, I think I'm in a season right now where I'm a cop, so I have to stay there until God moves me. But anyway. Mm-hmm. So now this next question is personal, but I kind of want to get you to give us a brief explanation. How will you help a new believer express his or her identity in Christ with their new community?
That's a fascinating question. I was thinking about it. It was funny because I already mentioned about how, like, when I had the Kindle, I was so excited at first, and I just would tell everybody to the point that I annoyed them. And when we become new believers, right, that's kind of how we are. We are so excited, and we don't even really know what it is we've really signed up for, but we're like evangelistic to the point of annoyance. And I think that's okay. I think it's just part of the journey. And I think about the woman at the well. Like, she talked to Jesus for a few minutes, and then she just went and told everybody what her experience was. And so I want to go ahead and let people do that, and not, I don't want to like quench that in them too soon, because it makes us uncomfortable because we think maybe they're annoying people, because I think God uses that season. But at the same time, I want to see them growing. And so I think about like John Mark, when he first went out on the mission field, he annoyed Paul so much that he kicked him to the curb. Paul and Barnabas, right? Barnabas said, I'm going to keep investing in that kid. And eventually comes back and has grown and is now effective. And I think the main thing he learned was how to create loving community, and that it's exciting when we first find Christ just to just verbally say it. But there's something that comes in maturity where it's not just our word and our excitement, but it becomes a life lived. And I always say that the gospel is word and deed. And if you ever go too hard to one side or the other, you're losing the gospel.
Amen. Yeah, I agree.
So helping those young believers be like, yes, that is great, the word, but make sure that you're learning to obey Christ and you're moving forward as an obedient child of God, so that you can do this long term. Because that initial fire, it's just like a sparkler. It burns bright and bold, but it burns quickly. And then we have to know what comes after that.
Right. And then I have a question for the listeners, and I want them to think about this as we wrap up our interview, is how will you proclaim the gospel with gentleness, respect, and with all boldness in your own community? You know, I want you guys to have that question at the back of your mind. So moving on to the next question, how can the Great Commission be hope for sinners?
In and of itself, it's not. But when it is utilized by God's people, it means that we bring light into darkness, and light brings hope, and Christ brings redemption and peace and restoration and beauty. I love, a friend of mine once gave me this image and it stuck with me, that God just takes his paintbrush when our life is in ashes and dips it right into those ash and begins painting the most beautiful picture from that ash. And that's what, if we're doing this, we are going to be witnesses to God painting beauty from ashes. And that's where it brings hope for sinners, because the only hope we have is Christ.
Amen. I was going to say, if I was to answer that question, I would say the Great Commission is hope for sinners because Christ sent someone, and ultimately Christ sought you.
Yes. Yeah, you know, definitely.
So that's what I would say. Now, for the last question of the evening, and you kind of mentioned Revelation 7:9, which is the team that I'm on with the Evangelical Presbyterian Church. And our sole focus is to reach across ethnic and cultural barriers to draw people in, per se. Mm-hmm. So, you being a teaching elder, you should know what Revelation 7:9 is. So I'm going to ask you, what does Revelation 7:9 mean to the church? And if you want, I'll read it.
No, it's okay. I do know that it is when we are the great multitude from every nation, tribe, people, and language. And we are before the Lamb and his throne. And we are clean. We're wearing our white robes. We're holding our palm branches. And we are, I imagine, just shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna. To our Lord. And it is interesting because Hosanna is one word that seems to never get translated to something different. So that's interesting. But for me, I like, here in Czech, we see that even within Czech, which is a pretty white culture all around, there's a lot of racism, especially towards gypsy people. And this says to me that we are not going to look at each other in heaven and be like, oh, you look just like me. But it is going to be the most diverse place. And if we don't have diversity right now, we're not tasting heaven.
Amen.
And amen. That is the taste of heaven, when we truly step into diversity. And here in Czech, there's not a lot of diversity to step into, but we're going to look for it where we can. And then we are sending, like, our local Czech church also sends team to a Serbian church. So someone a little further, a little poorer along the road. So they're encountering some of that taste of another nation, another tribe. And I just think every opportunity to give people to do that gives them a taste of how beautiful heaven's going to be when our differences are not the things that divide us, but the things that make the picture complete.
Amen. Amen. Ooh, that was great. Thank you so much for your time. And I am going to allow you a minute to tell the audience how to find you on the social media if you'd like, or how to support your ministry.
Sure. So supporting our ministry is easy. We are czmissionaries.com. Something weird about us is that we actually support our own family. through my husband does some IT work and supports our family. So if you donate to our ministry, it is just for ministry expenses. And if we have more than we need to cover our personal ministry expenses, we use it to support national missionaries because there's a great need for that, or to give scholarships to kids for our camps or things like that. So you can donate there and read all about us there. All our info is there. And then I'm Nikki Heisler, N-Y-C-K-I, H-E-I-S-L-E-R on Facebook, Insta. I don't tweet. It just never connected with me. So, yeah, but you can definitely find me there. And if you Google my name, I'll pop up on the internet as well.
Awesome. Awesome. Well, again, thank you so much for your time. And I do apologize at calling you. Here it is, in the afternoon here in Louisiana, and it's late evening where you are in the Czech. So thank you for taking the time to have this conversation with me. It is a much needed conversation. And I hope and pray that the listeners understand that the beauty of the local church doesn't just stop with the local congregation. It goes beyond, and it goes to missions. And my call to action to you guys is, you know, I would seek out those short-term mission trips. That may be all you can afford, you know, for the next 10 years, is to do a couple of those. Well, do them, because the work is needed. You know, what's that verse that talks about the harvest is, you know, plenty? You know,
yes, the harvest is plenty and the laborers are few. Yeah. And if you can't be a laborer, then the commandment is actually pray for more laborers. And so at the very, very minimum, you can be praying for more laborers, because we need them desperately here.
Oh, yeah.
And everywhere. So that's definitely a call right there, too.
Absolutely. Well, thank you, Miss Nikki, for your time. God bless you.
Thank you.
I will be praying for your ministries and trying to support you as best I can. All right.
Great. Thank you so much.
You have reached the end of yet another episode from The Ear. We hope that God's word remains on the ears of the listeners. We pray that this podcast would urge you to go forth and spread His good news to the world. Thank you for tuning in. Please don't forget to subscribe to our podcast. See you at the next episode. God bless you, and may His glory shine upon you.